He says in verse 1, this is a true saying. That's interesting. I thought the whole Bible was true. The interesting thing about that word true there, it's the same idea as the word faithful. You know, we think it's important to be faithful, don't we? In fact, Timothy has said elsewhere, he says, this is a faithful saying that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That was Paul that said that. And if you think about it, for Paul to say he's the chiefest of sinners, I think of Paul as one of the greatest Christians that ever lived. Likely as not, because of Paul, somebody got saved, and then they got somebody else saved, and eventually you got saved. You probably could track your hearing of the gospel back to somebody that Paul led to Christ, probably. And Paul was quite a fellow. He says he was the chiefest of sinners. You know what? It's not my righteousness. It's God's righteousness. Amen? Because we are. The word chief means you're at the top of the list. You're the one that excels the most. Paul said, I'm the wickedest sinner that ever lived, and God saved me. And that's why I can come to church today, and I can tell you it's not what you do that saves you. It's what Christ does that saves you. And the resurrection matters. He says, this is a faithful saying, something true saying. This is something that really jumps out as being true. And then he says in verse 1 of 1 Timothy chapter 3, if a man, that's not an accident. The word man's there for a reason. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A lot of words in that verse that we need to remember. The idea of true, something that's always right, something that doesn't waver or vary. The word man, it's a masculine. It means somebody that's a male. If he desires, he wants it. You don't force somebody. Pastors are not, or bishops are not forced to be so. They first of all must desire to be so. The office, it's a position. It's a charge or a trust or a duty. The word bishop, we'll talk about that in just a minute. It only appears in the Bible 5 times. We'll go about that in a second. And he says, if he desires the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. And then he said, a bishop then, in verse 2. And the word then leads to a whole list of things. And we're going to talk about that. Anybody here ever applied for a job and been turned down? My hand is up. How many of you applied for 10 jobs and been turned down? Yeah. But doesn't it feel good to be accepted? This is a long story. I'll try to make it brief. We lived in Texas back in the 80s, and my wife and I met down there and got married. We lived in Corpus Christi in a wonderful little apartment. Hey, good morning, brother. Come on in. Good to see you. Make sure he gets a handout. 1 Timothy chapter 2, or 3, I'm sorry. 1 Timothy chapter 3. We lived in an apartment in Corpus Christi, and then we moved to Phoenix in the summer of 86. I landed, arrived here in May, and left here in October and moved to Salt Lake City. And it was all about a job that I was looking for at the time. There were 3 or 4 companies in the country that did what I specialized in. One of them was located in Chicago. Didn't want to live there. One of them was located in Maryland. I didn't know at the time, but I didn't want to live there at the time. I wound up there later. One of them was located in Phoenix, and one of them was located in Salt Lake City. I called a fellow in Salt Lake City after I'd been here a couple of months, and I said, this job's not working out down here. And I said, I can help you. I knew about his company, and I knew what they were doing, and I knew what I was able to do, and I said, I can help you. So long story short, he hired me, moved up there in October, so I spent the summer in Phoenix and the winter in Salt Lake City. That's backwards. But anyway, many months later, after I'd been working for him for a while, he said, do you know why I hired you? And I said, no. Here's what's funny. When I arrived in Salt Lake City, it was on a evening. I think it was Monday evening or something. And I knocked on the door to his house because he told me to come to his house and he'd take me to the place where I was going to be staying. I was wearing a casual pair of pants and a sweater, a pullover sweater. And how old would I have been back then? 86, about 30. Yeah, about 29 or 30. 30 what? 28? I'm younger than I thought I was. So I was about 30 anyway. So I knock on the door, and he answered the door, and he said, wait a minute. And he thought I was there because I was going to date his daughter. He didn't realize who I was. And so that's how impressed he was when he saw me. I'm sure glad he didn't see me before he hired me. And he didn't. But he said, I hired you because you said, I can help you. And I could tell when you said it that you meant it. And by the way, when you get a job, you ought to go to work for somebody because you want to help them. Amen? So I go to all that to say this. There are qualifications. There are criteria. There are things God is looking for in different people to do different things. Okay? Now, Timothy and Titus, those two men in the Bible, they both had a tough role, a tough task. And here's what was happening. This is in Paul's day, and there were a lot of new churches being started. In fact, if you put the numbers together, you think about it, the Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven 33 AD, just for safety's sake, about 33 years into this age. The age of our Lord. And so 33 is about the year he ascended into heaven. By 70 AD, when Paul died, and he died a martyr's death, as near as we know, what the Bible doesn't say, but we believe that. 35 years or so, there were hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of churches started. We read about them in the Bible. Places like Thessalonica and places like Berea, and Corinth, and there was even a church at Rome. That wasn't the Catholic Church. It didn't come along until about 200 and something years later. But there were churches being started, and the churches needed pastors. And so Timothy and Titus were both given, Titus is described more in detail, but they were given the role of finding men to be the pastor of a church. And what's interesting about these qualifications is most of them have to do with character. There is definitely a need for, competence in the Bible, knowledge of the Bible. Amen? Brother Gonzalez over here, he works on, both him and his son work in electricity. And you wouldn't want a fellow doing that job that knew nothing about electricity. And he's going to get himself in trouble real quick. He's going to break things, and he's going to get hurt. And, there's other people here that have expertise in certain areas, and that expertise was necessary for the job. But isn't it true that every job needs character? I was telling the story about the fellow that I knew in Salt Lake City. He went to work for a motorhome repair place, and he was a member of our church. His name was Scott Ledoux, and he went to work for this motorhome repair place. He knew nothing about motorhomes, but he was a hard worker, and he was willing to learn. I talked to the owner of the place a year or so later after Scott went to work there, and he said, Scott, when he came to work for us, he knew nothing. He said, but he sure was, if you told him to do something, he'd figure out how to do it, and he'd do it. He said, I wish I had 10 of him. And we ought to be like that as workers, as Christians. Amen? Character. Okay, so the great majority of the qualifications that you see here have to do with character. And I'm just going to throw this out at you and got to be careful with this, okay? The world, the devil, I guess, if you want to go to that level, but whatever, the world has a very low opinion of pastors. And there's a reason for that. And the reason is because a lot of them don't have the character they're supposed to have. The fact of the matter is, if you look at the sequence of events here, first of all, the fellow ought to have the desire. And then, in this case, Timothy, Titus, other people, should look at them and say, are these men that want this office, are they in fact qualified for the office? You see what I'm saying? Now, they're going to examine them, and we go through a process. We've never done it here. I did it a bunch of times in Maryland, and I went through it once in Utah. We have called it ordination. And if you do it right, it's a very rigorous process of describing your doctrinal knowledge. But before you can be qualified, it's not just doctrinal knowledge, it's character. And so the reason a lot of, and we knew a fellow in Maryland that was a pastor who got caught doing something ungodly with a young girl and wound up being, spending some time in jail and out of the ministry. He didn't have the right character. You can't always see that, can you? But I want to tell you this, I've known some people that have the right character, haven't you? Amen? I don't like teaching this. I don't want to bring attention to myself. That just forgive me, but I've known some pastors that have the right character that had the office and did a good job in that office. And then I've known some that don't have the character they should have. So that's what this is all about. So let's kind of dive through this. We've got about 25 minutes here. Well, I think we'll enjoy this. The office of a bishop is a word that's translated from the Greek word episkopos. You ever heard of an Episcopalian? It's interesting. The Episcopalian is actually the Church of England rebranded, because when the Church of England, King Henry VIII started because he wanted to marry somebody and the Pope wouldn't let him, and Cranmer told him, hey, you don't have to worry about the Pope. The Bible says, it's in Romans 13, that and it's not right, but anyway, the Bible says, Cranmer told him, that the king is the head of the church. No, but he liked that idea. And so the Church of England became the church in England, because the Catholic Church had been it before. So he just kind of took a chunk of the Catholic Church and said, now we're the Church of England. Then when we, the United States, rebelled against England, and we did, maybe for the right reason, I think God was in it, obviously. But anyway, when we rebelled, people said, you know, it'd be kind of strange to have the Church of England and be rebelling against England. And so they renamed it the Episcopal Church. And so the Episcopal Church is the Church of England, which is the Catholic Church. And that may or may not fascinate you, but that's the way things get confusing today. But this word episkopos is just a word that means office. I guess the best way to describe it is a set of responsibilities. Something that is supposed to be done. And the bishop, the pastor, has responsibilities. The word bishop, if you look at the handout, this is interesting to me. It occurs only 5 times in the Bible. Two of those, in addition to those 5, 2 other times in the postscript of a letter. You know, you've seen at the bottom of some of the New Testament books, it'll say, you know, written by so-and-so or sent by so-and-so. It'll usually be in italics. And it'll be right at the end of the letter. Some Bibles don't even include that. Most of them do. But anyway, that's called a postscript. So 7 times the word appears in the Bible. It's synonymous with the word pastor and the word elder. For example, in Titus 1:5, Titus was told to ordain elders in every city. It's the same word as the word bishop. And then he's later said, now the elders or the bishop has to be thus and so. So God told Titus, ordain elders. And then he said, now here's what a bishop has to be. You see the connection. The bishop and the elder are the same thing. I used to live in Salt Lake City, and the Mormon church has elders. And they don't seem very elder to me. They're normally 18 and 19-year-old boys that have been taught. But that's okay. The Mormon church uses 12-year-old boys for deacons. That's a little bit strange, because a deacon's supposed to be married. But that's neither here nor there. Elder, bishop, pastor. Don't try to distinguish between the three in the Bible. They are the same thing. There is no hierarchy in churches. My stepmother, who now is with the Lord, believed that there should be a pastor and then some group over him and then some group over them. That's what a hierarchy is, levels of authority. Do you know who we answer to? The Lord. That's the authority. Him and then us and through the pastor. So we do not have, and I used to tell the Mormons about that. I said, yeah, in our church, we don't have anybody over us. Oh, their head would spin. How can that be? Because we listen to the Lord, amen? And so there is authority, and it's a good authority. It's the authority of God. The Greek word for bishop occurs in Acts 20 in the form bishopric. It's just a word that means that you're in charge of dealing with spiritual concerns. The word for bishop is the word episkopos, which means overseer. The word in Greek means to look upon something diligently or to take the oversight. The role of overseer is the chief responsibility of the pastor. He is to make sure that certain things are taught and done, other things are not taught and done. A primary responsibility for pastors is to make sure that only true doctrine is taught in church. Anytime we have a guest speaker, like we had Brother Johnson, our missionary to Japan, with us a couple of weeks ago. And if we have a guest speaker, I want somebody up there that's going to preach the truth. Amen? I would not bring in somebody from some other system of beliefs and have them teach you. That's one of my primary roles, is to make sure the truth is taught. And when you choose a pastor, whenever God sees fit to retire me or to resign me or to take me home or whatever, when you choose a pastor, you're looking for somebody who's going to be an overseer of the teaching in the church and the practice in the church. And that's the role that that pastor has. That's the primary role, is to watch over that and make sure it's done right. Now, first, there must be a desire. Men are not, the word conscripted, you remember in back in the 1800s, the War of 1812, it was really hard for the British to find sailors. So the British ship would come up next to another ship, and they would board the ship, and they would take sailors off and make them go to the British Navy. And it's called conscripting, or there's another word for it, which I've forgotten. But anyway, that's not the way God gets pastors. I have heard people say, well, you know, here's what happened to me. God made me do this. I hope not. I hope you're doing it because you want to. You ever had somebody do a job because they had to? They don't work very hard, do they? And if you're not doing it because you want to do it, you probably shouldn't be doing it. And especially when it talks about the ministry. It's a good work, the Bible says, but there's that word that teenagers don't like to hear, work. And work ethic is important, and being willing to put forth an effort and so on. The Bible says it must be, in verse 2, he must be. And then there's a list. And believe it or not, I'm going to cover the whole thing in 17 minutes, all right? So we'll skip over a few things. But it's a must be. And then he must do and teach, Matthew 5:19. And that's a very important concept. It's mentioned in Acts as well. Have you ever tried to teach somebody something that you don't know how to do? You're not going to do very well. I can read about it. Maybe you're going to teach somebody how to, I don't know, how to weld. I don't know how to weld. My dad was a really good welder. I've welded a little bit in my life, and I'm not trained. If you ask me to teach somebody how to weld, you got the wrong guy. Some of you here have great skills, and you could teach somebody how to do what you do, but first you had to learn how to do it, right? So the bishop needs to be a person who has some qualifications that involve, I use the word experience, because he needs to be able to do certain things so he can teach them. For example, it would be difficult for a single person to counsel people on how to have a good marriage. He never has been there. It would be difficult for a person who, you might know someone like this, I hope this is not your case, but there are people that just can't handle money. They don't know how to save. They don't know how to keep from spending. They don't know how to not borrow when they shouldn't borrow. And there's borrowing is a difficult subject, but basically try to avoid it if you can. They don't know how to be economical. And so now you wouldn't go to someone like that and say, I want you to be my financial planner. Because they should have some knowledge that comes based on what they can do. And you know, all that really means is that they knew it and then they did it because they applied it. And now they can teach you how to do it and how to apply it, right? So doing and teaching go together there. Now, the seven requirements, and I've got some a little alliteration here to make it easy. And I'll read you the ilms. There's moral, male, mindful, moderate, modest. I was looking for a word here. Magnanimous and mentor. All right, let's just talk about those real quick. The word in chapter 3 and verse 2 is blameless. Not guilty of a crime or behavior which should be censored, someone who's above rebuke, someone who is not to blame or at fault, someone free of commonly known misdeeds. You're looking for someone with a good reputation, basically. someone that people would say, yeah, there's the guy. He's okay. He's not a thief or a liar or, whatever. Moral. Male. The Bible says the husband of one wife. I do not want to offend anyone. That's what the Bible says. And by the way, I believe a man that doesn't have a wife or a man that has multiple wives is ineligible. A woman, sadly, ineligible. She can do some great things, but not that. And so male. Third, mindful. The word is vigilant. Anybody here ever go deer hunting? You went deer hunting. Did you get one? That's sad. A subdivision?
Yeah.
Were you hunting in downtown or? I know. Oh, good. I hate one. Every deer I've shot, I've killed. And we had a guy with us in Utah that shot one. It went into a thicket, and there was no way to get in there, and we couldn't do a thing about it. You're a deer hunter, brother? Would you say that vigilance is a good part of deer hunting? You got to pay attention. You got to be alert. You got to see things. And I was asking this pastor in Utah. We walked 5 miles, I think, one day. And I was asking him, during the day, the deer tend to bed down. And you'd like to be able to jump them, to go near them and jump them. And I said, how close do you think you can get to a deer before he would jump? He said, oh, about 3 feet. Well, we didn't get a deer that day. Vigilant. What is vigilant? Vigilant is a word that means watchful, awake, alert, sober, circumspect, someone who avoids danger, not prone to being surprised or surprised by error or calamity, which means, things going crazy. Open-eyed, on guard, not subject to falling victim to trickery or deceit. Mindful. There's a word. Moderate. The word is sober. He says the bishop must be sober. Temperate, calm, regular, not affected by passion, grave, curbing desires, page 2, having a sound mind. It's not just sober in terms of not being drunk, but it's sober in terms of the way you live your life. Next, modest. The word modest is a phrase in Greek. It's really one word in the Greek. It means to be in order or well arranged, and interestingly enough, it connects back to that word we talked about a couple of weeks ago that has to do with makeup. It's the same family of words there. One who is not proud, not arrogant, not boastful, modest, of good behavior is the phrase the Bible uses there. And then he says, given to hospitality. How many of you like to have folks over to your house? If I like to. It's a lot of work, isn't it? When you have somebody over to your house, you start, first thing you think is, I got to clean the house, right? And don't you hate that when folks knock on the door you weren't expecting them? And one time they said, if you can't do anything else, vacuum the floor, and they'll see the vacuum cleaner tracks and they'll think everything else is clean. So anyway, then the second thing you ask yourself is, what am I going to feed them? What if they don't like fish? Better not cook fish. What if they don't eat? What if they, you start thinking about things when you're going to have somebody over. And it's a lot of work to have somebody over. But isn't it a blessing? And I enjoy it. And every time when we have people over after they're gone and they had a good time and we had good food and good fellowship and the dog didn't bark too much and all the rest, we think, praise the Lord, that was a good evening. We should do that again. And then we got to clean the house again. So anyway, we're going to have you all over for a night of heavy hors d'oeuvres, not quite dinner, but almost. And then we're going to also have a time of prayer for our evangelistic meetings, and that's going to be 2 weeks from yesterday. So the 12th or 13th of November, 13th, I guess, is a Saturday night, and we're going to invite the whole church over, and we're going to have a time of prayer and fellowship and some food. And so now I got to go home and clean the yard, right? Get ready for that. Magnanimous. It's a phrase that means one who's friendly to strangers. By the way, our church ought to be friendly to strangers. Amen? In Titus, that very same Greek word is translated a lover of hospitality. And I might remind you that the word hospitality is the same place that the word hospital comes from. It involves care. You need to care about folks. Generous towards guests. Webster calls it the practice of receiving and entertaining strangers or guests without reward. We don't do it because of what we get. Someone who is kind and generous and liberal, that's magnanimous. And then a mentor. The word says apt to teach, and it means to be skillful or fit in instruction, communicating knowledge to others. The word apt is the word fit or suitable or having a tendency towards. So apt to teach, two things quickly. One of them is he should like to, and the second one is he should be able to. Maybe I should say he should be inclined to instead of like to. I like teaching. How many of you like teaching? How many of you don't like teaching? Oh, can't be a pastor. Okay. I like the rewards of teaching because I like it when the students learn. I like it when they learn things. We were talking about honey in right before church here this morning in Sunday school, talking about honey. And I want to get to that place where you get the raw honey from. I learned in chemistry, honey is not a solution, it's a colloid. And if you never have taken chemistry, you don't have any idea what I'm talking about. But anyway, our chemistry students do. Lucia, if she remembers, does. Knows what a colloid is. It's a certain form of where you have something suspended in another liquid. And anyway, I like teaching. I like it when the students learn and they remember. And I like learning too. Amen? You know, if you went to college was a lot of work, wasn't it? And when you were there, if you went to college, you probably thought, I cannot wait to get out of here. And please let me finish. And but how many of you would say now, what would it be like if everybody here, if I said to you, here's the deal I'll offer you. You can go somewhere and we'll provide you a place to live and provide you food to eat. And all you got to do for 4 years is learn. I'm in. Amen. And the college students, oh, don't make me do that. Oh, you don't know what you're missing. This is great. And because after you get done, then you got to go to work and that's different. And so, I like teaching and I think most folks like learning. I hope they do. So those are the seven M's. Just again, moral, male, mindful, moderate, modest, magnanimous, and a mentor. Now I got three V's and we got plenty of time, 8 minutes. Three V's, 1 Timothy 3, verse 3. Not given to. Oh, that's tough. It did say earlier, he says, given to hospitality. So there is a tendency towards something. Now there's a tendency away from something, and the word he uses is the word wine. I use V for vino so I can get my V's going here. Proverbs 20 and verse 1 says, wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And the bishop must be wise. So there was a fellow in Salt Lake City that came to our church. Really interesting story, a good story, good ending. He came to our church, and he was very, very sad. He and his wife had separated, and he was 40. And they had been married for a long time, 20 years, I think, and he had separated. And he told me the whole story in his house. He said, the reason my wife and I are separated is because my wife told me that I didn't care about her. All I cared about was money. And that's not that simple ever, but anyway. And he said, and so she said, I'm going to hurt you in the one place I know I can. I'm going to take away some of your money. And that's not a good place to start, right? And try to put that back together. So I'd visit the fellow in his house, and he and I got to talking about things. He kept coming to church, and we kept praying with him. And one of the things that he was really adamant about was it was okay to drink wine. He liked to drink wine. And I said two or three things to him. I said, number one, you're not drinking it because you like the way it tastes. You're drinking it because of the way it makes you feel. And I said, and secondly, you're not drinking. He said, oh, you can have one glass. I said, how often do you really do that? If you start drinking one glass, you're going to have two, you're going to have three, and so on and so forth. And we went back and forth about wine for a long time, and he never agreed with me. And then as time went on, you could see him changing a little bit, and the end of the story is good. He got right with God, he got right with his wife, and everything went back to good. Doesn't always happen that way, but it can. Amen? And so anyway, I'd use that verse in Proverbs about wine being a mocker. He said, well, Jesus drank wine. I don't think Jesus drank fermented wine. And in the Bible, the word wine means grape juice. So you got fermentation is not in that word. Not a lover of it. A safe standard would be abstinence from intoxicants, drugs, alcohol, etc. The next V, violence. The word is said this way, he says, not given to wine, no striker, and then later it says, not a brawler. A striker is someone who expresses themselves through violence towards others. A brawler is one who likes to contend or fight with others. And both of those come from temper, from the flesh, and from losing control of the flesh, don't they? And there are people that enjoy that kind of thing. I do not. We had a man in our church in Utah. He is with the Lord now. His name is Robert. I won't tell you his last name, but it began with a V. My wife knows who I'm talking about. This guy was big. He wasn't big, boxer big. He was just big. And he loved to argue and fight with the Mormons. He'd go down to the Temple Square whenever he had a chance and argue and fight with the Mormons about Mormon doctrine. And he'd bring me these crazy pieces of paper he wanted me to duplicate for him. And that's not the reason we want to go talk to the Mormon. We're not there to fight with them. We're there to win a soul. And before you win the soul, you need to win the person. You don't win the person by calling them names and telling them how stupid they are and how deceived they are and all the rest. God needs to show them that. We're here to preach the truth. This guy was a brawler. And I saw him. We bought a piano, upright piano. I'm going to guess it weighed 600 pounds, five or six. And we were moving out of a house. And we were trying to get it out of the house. It had to go down a half a flight of stairs. And Robert, this fellow, said, get out of the way, get out of the way. And he got on the lower end of that piano, and three of us, it was all we could do to move the top half, and he by himself took the bottom half down the stairs. Sheesh. And then it came time to put it in the truck. How do you get a 600-pound piano in the back of a pickup truck? Well, hopefully you got a lot of help. We had Robert. And he literally he picked up one end of the piano, and we backed the truck up underneath it, and then we pushed it up into the truck with all five of us. He was a big guy. He was a very intimidating guy. He was a very temperamental guy. He lost his temper very easily. That's not what you're looking for in a pastor. And there are people like that, aren't there? That they express themselves with fight and with temper and with anger. And the Bible says, one of my favorite verses in James, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. What does that mean? So when you get angry, you're not going to achieve righteousness. You're going to cause another result. So don't let anger control you. Wouldn't want something like that in a pastor. No vino, no violence, then no vanity. This is just a V word. I'll explain that. He says, not greedy of filthy lucre. The word vanity, covetous, he says, not covetous. To be greedy of money is to be controlled by it, isn't it? You ever met anybody that's all about money? Everything they do is about money? I got to admit, I'm very frugal. I grew up poor. I learned the value of a penny and a nickel and a dime when I was young, and I don't like to waste money. It just about kills me to waste money. But you got to be careful not to let the money control you. There are times when you need to let the money go to God and let God control you. Amen? It's time to give to a missionary. We have a missionary here. Take a love offering up. I can just tell you this. I can't ever remember a time in my life when I gave generously to God or to God's missionary and then later wished I had the money back. God provides. The Lord, folks, the Lord is the one that makes you rich. You say, oh no, I'm doing it. Nope, not unless God's gonna on your side. You know, look at Job. He lost it all right away. And don't let money control you, please. That's a bad, bad thing. Don't make decisions just based on money. Wealth comes from God, not from us or our greed. And then I'm reminded of what Jesus said. You cannot serve God and mammon. And that word mammon means things that provide for your sustenance. Money, you can buy food, you can buy clothing, you can buy whatever. You cannot serve God and mammon. Someone says, I'll do both. Well, the Bible says you can't, so you're going to have to decide who you're going to serve, right? All right, I got to go fast. I got 1 minute. The last part of page 2. The test of rule and report. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection. And let me finish the verse. With all gravity. Now, the rule of a house is not just children. The rule of a house is, how do you handle your finances? How do you handle your responsibilities? How do you handle your marriage? How do you handle everything? Amen? In fact, he adds children to the end of that list after he says, after you rule your house, he mentions children. His house is not just his children. It's his finances, his faithfulness, his family. It's how he provides, how he pays his bills, how he makes his plans, how he orders his affairs. How a man's children behave is very important, easily seen. Are they controlled? Do they submit to his instructions? Do they take him seriously? Is this very key? When we candidated in Maryland in 2002, after the church called us, they said, one of the things that we were astounded by is how well your children behaved in church. And the reason for that is because the fellow that was the interim pastor had some children, and they're good kids. You know, he's a good guy, and you know, I'm not picking on anybody, but his children were really rowdy and crazy and kind of hard to be around sometimes. And we had our kids had the fear of death in their eyes, you know. If I misbehave, oh, I'm going to be in trouble. But it's good to control your children. Oh, and by the way, teach them to respect authority. Amen? Is there authority? Sure there is. Teacher authority, pastoral authority, police authority. There's lots of authority out there. And that's one of the problems in our society right now. People have been taught how to rebel, even against their president, by the way. How a man's children behave is important, but you cannot say that a man's adult child proves improper parenting. Hey, Odin, good to see you. Come on in. Adam had Cain. Cain killed his brother. Isaac had Esau. Not a good guy. Jacob had 11 sons who sinned horribly. Samuel's sons, 1 Samuel 8:3, walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, took bribes, perverted judgment. And I think Samuel was one of the greatest characters in the Old Testament, certainly the greatest judge Israel ever had. So an adult child sometimes turns away from God, and praise the Lord, sometimes they come back. Amen? Then finally, not a novice. A novice is somebody who's new at it. In fact, the Greek word is newly sprung up. How many of you have tried to grow tomatoes, and they got about that tall, and they died? Yeah, they were new at it. We got one in the backyard right now that's about 2.5 feet tall, about to make some fruit, I hope. But new at it, something that is newly sprung up. Someone who thinks they know how, but really doesn't know how. They asked me in my ordination, what do you think a novice is? And my answer was kind of coy. I said, I think a novice is someone who thinks being a pastor is easy. And someone that thinks it's not going to be difficult. It is really, you need more experience if you're there. Then good report kind of goes back full circle to what you said earlier, blameless. Good, that means excellent, choice, commendable, admirable, magnificent perhaps. The word report means their witness, their testimony, their record. It's the same word as the Greek word martyr, which is someone who believes in something very greatly. So those are the qualifications for a bishop. You'll see them again in a very similar form in Titus. And when you get ready to find a pastor for your church, that's why they're there. Amen? Let's all stand and be dismissed.